All right. Let's turn over to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 3. Esther 3 and in verse 5 through 7, I'll start reading there. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. And that's where we stopped last week, pretty much, with the whole idea of a lot. And if you remember, we went to Daniel 12 and read the last verse of that chapter and of the book of Daniel, Daniel 12, verse 13, which says, "But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." And, of course, twice in that verse it mentions the end. God is speaking to Daniel, who he just had given much end time revelation to. We know that he gave him several visions concerning the end of the world. And he told him to go your way till the end, and then at the end you'll stand in your lot at the end of the days. And we also noticed last time how that verse has three tie-ins, major tie-ins to Esther chapter 9, where in Esther 9, I think it was about verse 15 or 16, it talks about the Jews standing, or they stood for their lives. And that's the same Hebrew word. And also the rest. After the Jews killed their enemies at that time of the 13th and the 14th day of Adar, they rested on the following day. You know, with the proclamation, it was only one day. It was the 13th day of the 12th month of the month Adar that the Jews were to kill their enemies. And they did. But then Esther went before the king and said, if I might request that we do tomorrow's today. And so on the 14th day, they also slew their enemies, but only in Shushan. Because there was no time, she made the request on the 13th day. There was no time to send that message to 126 other provinces of the kingdom. So in all the rest of the kingdom, in all the kingdom, all 127 provinces, the enemies of the Jews were killed on the 13th day of Adar. Only in Shushan were they slain also on the 14th day. And the rest came the day after the enemies of the Jews were killed. So that's why the Feast of Purim, they rest on the 14th and the 15th. Because the Jews in Shushan couldn't rest on the 14th, they were still killing their enemies. And it's 2 days of slaying, 13th and 14th, 2 days of resting, 14th and 15th. And we mentioned this before, this solves any kind of a problem as far as the world, let's say, being on the Feast of Purim at the same time. Now, when the Feast of Purim comes in March 2012, and Australia or whatever country in that part of the world enters into the first day of the 13th day of Adar, into the feast. When they enter into the first day, well, we in America and other places have not entered into that day. And you remember back with May 21 and even October 21, people would look closely what's happening over in Australia or New Zealand and places out there. And, oh, nothing happened. So The report came back to us. We hadn't entered into the day. And look, it came and went in Australia. No problem. Well, with the Feast of Purim, it's not going to be the case where one nation leaves the feast and then other nations enter in. Because when Australia or New Zealand leave the first day of the feast, they go to the second day. And the rest of the nations enter into the first day. And so all the world will be on the Feast of Purim at the same time. There's no difficulty of trying to fit, you know, the whole world into a 24-hour day because it's spread over a two-day period. And the Bible also indicates that it's all right concerning this feast for some to observe a different portion than the rest, because there was a different observance in Shushan than there would have been in the other 127 provinces. So in the 126 provinces, on the 14th day, they were resting, but not in Shushan. They didn't rest on that day until the 15th. And so that's an interesting thing that God is describing, a feast where not everyone in the same kingdom everyone will observe it, but at different periods and even different portions of time. And so that really helps us to see how this feast would be unlike any other date as far as everyone being on the same day. Well, now that we saw that in Daniel 12:13, there were three similarities. It speaks of rest, like the Jews rested after killing their enemies, standing as the Jews stood for their lives, in thy lot, at the end of the days. Isn't that unusual that God says that to Daniel? Stand, or go, you'll rest, and stand in your lot at the end of the days. So God is linking Daniel, who is, if anybody we could point to and say he's an end time prophet, it would be him, and linking him with standing and resting in his lot at the end of days. And of course, that also fits the Feast of Purim. What does pur mean? We just read it. Pur, that is the lot. The lot. When the Feast of Lots comes, it's a very strong tie-in that God is making between Purim and Daniel 12, verse 13, when he uses three words that are found in one verse that relate to one chapter. And do I dare say also what I mentioned last week, that Daniel 12:13 happens to be the date of the Feast of Purim? 12:13, and it's not, you know, the chapters and verses, and I said this a couple of times last week, are not inspired. They're not inspired. But tell me, there's all kinds of things that go on in our lives that are not inspired. I don't think anything's inspired that goes on in our lives. But does God work in our lives? Does he have providential care over our lives? Does he orchestrate events in our lives so that sometimes we stop and say, wow, God was definitely instrumental in the working of this? Of course. Is there anything outside the providence of God, outside of his sovereign will? He didn't know? Is what I said this on Facebook, you know, I don't know, people without Facebook, which I was without all my life about 6 months ago or so. I only got a Facebook account to warn people before May 21, some friends. But you may not know this, but on Facebook, you can unfriend people. You know, it's funny. The more I write on Facebook, the more I learn that. On Facebook, you can unfriend people. You can unlike people. No, not people. You can unlike things that you liked. You can somehow take that lake away. And when I mention that Daniel 12:13 happens, I mean, the three words point to Esther 9, and in that very same chapter, I'm sorry I noticed that the date for the Feast of Purim is the 12th month and 13th day. I'm sorry, I can't unnotice it. I can't do that. You can unfriend, you can unlike, but I don't know how to unnotice. I couldn't find the button. I can't click that. And is God, I'm not trying to make anything biblical. I'm not trying to say it's scriptural. And I'm not trying to learn anything spiritual from it. But it is a fact that when you look at Daniel 12, 13, that's the date of Purim. That goes to the same chapter in Esther chapter 9 that those three words lead you to. That's just a fact. And I'll try to unnotice, but I really can't. So let's take a look at something else that's also a fact, and that is the similarity between Purim and the conquest of the land of Canaan. Number one, in the conquest of the land of Canaan, what did they do to their enemies? Who were the enemies? The inhabitants of the land. And they killed them. They killed them. You know, my wife asked me a good question when, it, you know, talking about Purim and relating it to the elect. And, well, it's a day of vengeance. It's a day where the Jews kill their enemies. How do believers do that? Well, take a look at Joshua 11 and verse 20. For it was of Jehovah to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as Jehovah commanded Moses. And that's referring to the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, where God indicates they were to be destroyed utterly. And let's see, in Esther chapter 9, well, I can't find the exact words that I'm looking for. But we know that they killed their enemies, they destroyed them. You can just read that chapter. I'm sorry, I can't find it exactly. But it's the same idea. They killed all the enemies that were going to kill them. Now, a second similarity between the conquest of Canaan is they inherited the land of Canaan. After they destroyed their enemies, they inherited by lot. Take a look at Joshua 14, verse 2. By lot was their inheritance, as Jehovah commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and for the half tribe. Look at Joshua 15, verse 1. This then was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their families. So that lots were drawn for each of the tribes. This is the land you will inhabit. Look at Joshua 16, verse 1. And the lot of the children of Joseph fell from Jordan by Jericho unto the water of Jericho on the east. And you find that word a lot with each of the tribes. By lot, they got this portion of land. By lot, they got that portion of land. It's the same word, lot. That we have in Esther. It's the same word in Proverbs 16:33, when the lot is cast into the lap, the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord, or Jehovah. He determines what the inheritance is, and the inheritance is given by lot. Look at 18, Joshua 18, verse 10. And Joshua, of course, is a type of Christ. And Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before Jehovah. And there Joshua divided the land unto the children of Israel according to their divisions. So Christ gives the inheritance to his people, the land of Canaan typifying the kingdom of heaven, the new heaven and new earth, eternal life, by lot. He gives it by lot, each one their portion. You have a portion, I have a portion. Every true believer has an inheritance. It is your possession, and it is given to you by lot, because God chose you. He chose you according to his perfect will, according to his good pleasure, before the foundation of the world. How did he choose you? Well, did he choose you by lot? That doesn't get away from the fact that he had to make a choice, because he determines the lot. But we know it was nothing based on anything we had ever done, not any goodness, not anything in us. It was all based on his own goodwill. And he chose a certain people to receive the inheritance, and he is identifying it as by lot. Now the other thing, so that's a couple of things. The Jews under Joshua killed their enemies, and the Jews under Mordecai and Esther killed all their enemies in the 127 provinces of King Ahasuerus. And it involved the lot. The third thing is the Jews rested during the Feast of Purim after killing their enemies. Now go to Joshua 11, verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that Jehovah said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. And that's the same word. Kill your enemies, divide the land by lot, and then you rest. The exact elements we have in the Feast of Purim. Kill all the enemies of the Jews who wanted you dead, and then it's all due to the lot that was chosen, and then you rest in your feast. Let's go to Joshua 21, beginning in verse 43. And Jehovah gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And we know they possessed it by lot. And Jehovah gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. Jehovah delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which Jehovah had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Notice all their enemies are delivered into their hand, where they were able to slay them and possess the land by lot. Joshua 23 and the first few verses. And it came to pass a long time after that Jehovah had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that Jehovah your God has done unto all these nations because of you. For Jehovah your God is he that has fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And so I think everyone can see how the connection between what happened with the conquest of the land of Canaan, which pictures God's people receiving heaven and living forever, the promises of the Bible, and the language related to the Feast of Purim. Okay, let's go back to Esther chapter 3. And I'll read from verse 8 through 11. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. Now a certain people scattered abroad. We won't look at it at this time, but that language of being scattered is found of God's people in many places. I'll just look at one verse. You don't have to turn there. James, chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. It's fairly common language in the book of Ezekiel. God's people are scattered, and the Jews, after the captivity, after the Babylonian captivity, they were set free from Babylon. They could go into the various provinces, and many returned back to Judah. And Judah was a province, one of the 127. And yet they went into all the other areas. And we know that the 127 provinces relates to Sarah, who's the mother of us all, typifying all the elect. And where are the elect found in the world? Everywhere. Everywhere. They're all over the earth. I wouldn't say there's a nation that does not have some elect people in it. And so the believers, typified by these Jews, are scattered all over the world. Just the Jews were in all 127 provinces. And their laws, this is Haman speaking to Ahasuerus. So remember, spiritually, it's Satan having dialogue with God. That's what it's pointing to. And God had just lifted up Haman after he slew the two doorkeepers, just as God ended the church age and lifted up Satan out of the bottomless pit. He loosed him and advanced his seat so that he took his seat in the temple, showing himself that he is God. And now Haman is accusing these Jews, which is Satan's constant theme throughout history. He's the accuser of the brethren before God. And their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them. Are our laws diverse from all people? Yes. Yes, they are. Now, there's no conflict normally between God's laws and the laws of the land. But if you're in China and they say that you can't have more than one child and you're pregnant with the second one, well, what is our law? The law of God, the Bible, that says, sorry, we can't abort the baby. God says that's murder and killing, and we can't do that. So our law is diverse from the law of China. And, there's many other laws, too, where the child of God's law, it seems strange to the world to think that Sunday is God's holy day, and so you don't go to work and you don't play football or even watch it on TV. Well, it's God's law. That's you can see why Haman's talking to the king. They're diverse from us. They're different from us. Or drinking. You know, the Bible says it's not, N-O-T, it is not for kings to drink wine. We're not to drink at all for any reason. We have no need. Absolutely none. Rather give wine and strong drink to them that are about to perish so they can drink and forget their situation. And it's just so many things. When you become a child of God, you begin to realize that we are different. We belong to another kingdom. We have another set of laws. And the laws of the Bible supersede any earthly laws and the laws of any land. And so Haman is charging this to the king. In verse 9, if it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it unto the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. It sounds a little unusual. It sounds like Haman is saying, I'll give you the money, but then the king says, well, the silver is given to you. And I'm sure some sort of arrangement was made with Haman. He is saying, I will give you this money. But probably he's saying, allow me to use certain funds to make this happen. And once we kill all the Jews, we'll seize the spoil. We'll gather all their money and we'll pay you back. And we'll also additionally add 10,000 talents of silver to the king's treasury. And so the king agrees to it. Now Esther says of this in chapter 7 in verse 4, for we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue. So she's referring back to this deal. And it was a sale, it was a purchase. Haman is saying that allow me to buy this, or allow me to give you money in order that this can be done. And Ahasuerus sells them. He sells them. Now, let's think about that. Spiritually, we know that this is Satan during the Great Tribulation. And Ahasuerus is typifying God. Has God sold his people? Well, on one hand, let's see, I have some verses. Let's go to Judges 4:2. On one hand, definitely, in Judges 4, verse 2, it says, and Jehovah sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. And this is referring to his own people, Israel, because they're rebellious, because they were unfaithful, and Jabin would be a type of Satan, and the Lord sold them into his hand. And that phrase is used several times in Judges. We'll just look at one more in Judges 10, verse 7. And the anger of Jehovah was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. So here Israel again was doing things to make God angry, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies. Just as Ahasuerus sold the Jews into the hands of the Jews' enemy, Haman. And did that happen during the Great Tribulation? Yes. When God lifted up Satan and he gave him rule and authority over the churches and congregations of the world. Now, God later helped that situation by calling his people out of the churches. But at first, it was the whole church back in 1988. We had no idea at that time. And God just basically turned over the churches and congregations of the whole world, where all the Jews were, where Jews could be found in the churches, into the hands of Satan. Now, what this helps us understand Satan's motivation, his desire in ruling over the churches. What did he want to do? To destroy the people of God. How does he do it? Through false gospels and false teachings, designed to deceive, designed so people will believe them. And if you believe them, well, then you'll stay there. And if you stay there, you'll be destroyed. You would experience no real salvation, and you would perish, exactly as Haman wants the Jews to do. So that's one way that God uses that. Another, if we look at Isaiah 50, that is the idea of being sold. In Isaiah 50, verse 1, Thus saith Jehovah, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. So man, in our sin, we sell ourselves. Romans 7 says we're sold under sin. And when the people that are God's elect, in the sense they were predestinated to become saved, out there in the world, they were not saved prior to May 21, many of them. They were sold to sin, sold to Satan. If they would remain in that condition, if the gospel never reached them, if they would remain there, then, well, Satan also would accomplish his desire to destroy the Jews, to destroy those elect that were not redeemed as yet. God had not applied his word to their hearts as yet. And so that's a couple of ways. It's not an easy idea to think about that here is Haman and Ahasuerus, or here is God and Satan having this conversation. And of course, there was no conversation. This is God just giving us this language to show us what happened. Okay, in verse 12 of Esther 3, then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by post unto all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. Now, what does this remind us of? What does it remind us of? May 21. May 21, in many ways. I have a list. Now, let's see. If I find that list, that's another story. I had a list. Oh, here it is. Okay, first thing, the law of the Medes and the Persians is unalterable. The law of God, the word of God, the Bible, is unchangeable. That's number one. And the king gave a law, could not be changed. It wasn't even changed later. A new law had to be issued. Second thing, notice that this decree of the king in verse 12, it says towards the end of the verse, to every people after their language. And this would be in all 127 provinces. So I don't know how many languages it was, but it was a lot. What was designed in one language was translated into numerous languages, all the languages of the kingdom. Now, prior to May 21, Family Radio had the gospel message of Judgment Day translated into at least 70 languages, I think. And I would say just about covered everyone on earth. Because, you know, a lot of people, they talk about people groups, and there's still so many hundred languages and people groups not reached. But those people might understand Russian, they might understand Chinese or English or Spanish. It's just in their own language they haven't had the gospel translated or received. And I think we can say, like never before in history, there was a work of translation done and sent out in a way just prior to May 21 that all the world was able to hear. Now, another thing, the letters, it says in verse 13, were sent by post and into all the king's provinces. The letters. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. That's referring to the Word of God, the law of God. If the law of God, if you break it, you transgress it, it slays you. It slays the sinner. The wages of sin is death. The letter killeth. This message that went by letter into 127 provinces was a letter that kills. Wasn't it? It was a notification that you're going to die if you're a Jew. All the Jews, no exceptions, young and old, whoever you were, it didn't matter. Everyone was going to be slain on that day if they were a Jew. Now, another similarity, they were sent by posts. Posts. And in 2 Chronicles 30, we read of that word in the days of King Hezekiah. And it says in verse 6, so the post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah according to the commandment of the king. And it was about the Passover that they were keeping. And verse 10 of the same chapter, so the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. They were messengers. That's what a post is. It's a messenger person, a messenger carrying the message from the king. And here in the days of Hezekiah, it was regarding a Passover. In the days of Esther, they were carrying the message of Purim, of the destruction of the Jews on the 13th day of the 12th month. And that is another similarity, the message itself, Judgment Day. Judgment Day, destruction for all Jews. Now, put yourself in the place of these people all around the world, all over the earth, that were hearing Judgment Day. And they did hear it, didn't they? It says in Esther 3, also in verse 14, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. How many times was that brought up? Are you ready? Are you ready? This message is published to all people. I'm sorry. I just don't buy it. I just don't buy it when people try to say it was a false prophecy, that it was a lie. So you tell me any other instance. Just tell me an instance where all the world was reached in this way, first of all. But then tell me any other instance where a message of the gospel featuring Judgment Day was put prominently right before the eyes of all the world. To the degree this was, in the manner this was, for such an intense, prolonged look, where people couldn't avoid it no matter where they were, no matter where they went. It was published to all people, and I'm sorry, but I still see the hand of God in that. And I don't know how else it could be explained, especially when we were involved very closely in trying to get these things to happen, and door after door would open up. In island after island, we had this published in a newspaper in Greenland. And don't let that large spot on the map fool you. They only have a handful of people there. It was published all over the world because God was behind it, and He wanted it to be published. Well, why? Well, we'll talk about that later. But someone might say, and it would be legitimate, all right, you have these six similarities between this letter and what happened before May 21. But, come on, the message sent was of a date. That's another similarity. That's true, but this date does not match up to May 21. This date does not match up to October 21. So how do you explain that? Well, remember, it's a historical parable. We have to look for the spiritual meaning. And if we look for the spiritual meaning of the numbers of the date in the book of Esther, we'll see what message they actually received. Let's look again in verse 13. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month. If we're looking for the spiritual meaning, you take the numbers. What does the number 12 mean? Fullness. Fullness of whatever is in view. What's in view? Time. What's the number 13 mean? It points to the end of the world. The super fullness, another way to look at it. But number 13, time and again in the Bible, identifies with the end of the world. Therefore, the people in 127 provinces where this message was published, this letter was sent, heard a message of the fullness of time and the end of the world. That's the message they heard spiritually that God is teaching us. Exactly parallel to what the world heard prior to May 21. And now I'd like to just read this, because we think at this time, because things didn't turn out exactly as we thought, and some are confused, many are confused and troubled, and well, was it worth it? Was it of God? Well, here God, I think, I thought it was comforting. Look at Esther 4, and remember, this message spiritually is sent out in the context of the Great Tribulation. Haman is advanced. There's no other way to spiritually look at that. And during the Great Tribulation, there was a message sent out to the world of the fullness of time of judgment at the end of the world, is what 12:13 points to. In Esther 4, verse 1, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. What a beautiful reaction. And that describes in very good detail what happened in the world right up until May 21. All over the earth, in China, in India, in Africa, in South America, in all the nations of the world, wherever the elect were found, when they heard the message, a judgment day, the fullness of time had come, it was the end of the world, they were broken in spirit, broken in heart, and they humbled themselves, and they were broken just completely by the language here. All the Jews in all the provinces, this was a reaction. And that's where they were left. That's where they were left. They'll be a little bit more. As we go on, we're going to find that it's going to lead right up to May 21, and God is going to once again emphasize the sending forth of the gospel in an intense way leading up to that date. Then it will look at Judgment Day, May 21, and Esther will look at that for two or three chapters, and then for the last couple of chapters discuss this period after after that day and after May 21 and October 21 until the end. And so we have, I think, again, excellent information that God is giving us, that there's a bunch of people out there broken. Now, I know there's a lot of people. They don't want to hear anything else about dates. They don't want to hear anything about dates. And they don't want to know anything about the end right now. But you know who does? Those elect out there. When the letter comes a second time, and that tells us it's time to start sending information again, because when we look at the spiritual context of Esther, it's after May 21. When the letter comes a second time saying the day has been turned, it's good news for all the Jews. And I'm sure the enemies of the Jews didn't like it at all. So I'm sorry. I'm sorry to anyone who doesn't like it. But, you know, you also have to consider that from where I am personally, my vantage point, we're at a situation where we have to bring the gospel to the world and encourage the hearts of those that are brokenhearted and no longer, and well, we never should have been, and no longer are we concerned about those who maybe aren't Jews, that are not God's people. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, the Bible, and Father, we pray for wisdom, and we do ask for guidance, and we pray that you would open up the scriptures and our understanding to them and help us to understand. And Father, we pray for gentleness and help us not to strive, but to be gentle unto all men. And forgive us our sins and forgive us when we've done things that are not pleasing to you. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the blessings that you've given us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.